have just a handful of announcements this morning as you guys return to your seats after some serious socializing. You can find these announcements in more detail on page 23 of your worship guide. First off, you'll notice that there are pew pads on the outside of each row. If you wouldn't mind, take just a second to fill that out. Let us know that you were here this morning, especially if you are a guest or a visitor. This is one of the easiest ways for us to connect with you and you connect with us. We'll reach out to you through whatever means of communication you put for us there. A few other things. This coming Wednesday, we have our 100th annual chili cook-off. And so this is a fundraiser that Student Ministry does in order for us to help offset the cost of taking some of our lay leaders on winter retreat. But it's also just a really excellent opportunity for us as a church to come together and spend some time together and to just fellowship over good food. So we would love for you to come to that. If you are a cooker of good chilies, we would especially love for you to enter a chili into that contest. And so there'll be a golden or platinum ladle that you'll receive as a prize. So please come to the chili cook-off. Next, Feast Not Famine is coming up on November 12th. So this is an annual women's event. There's going to be an awesome sort of Christmas market you can come and participate in. There'll be a speaker sharing about unmet expectations that many of us have during the holiday season, and then some delicious food. So please make sure to RSVP for that so that we'll have enough food for you. If you come and you don't RSVP, we won't turn you away, but it would just be really helpful for us if you did RSVP. And lastly, I want to point out to you something we do here called Christmas in Fairfield. And this is probably the largest church-wide holiday service project that we participate in. And during this project, you have an opportunity to sort of adopt a student or a child to help provide for them gifts for Christmas to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can adopt a child and provide for them. You can also donate resource to this, which allows us to help buy gifts that these families will then be able to purchase at a discounted rate for their families. And there's a little table out near the fellowship hall, and there's just a QR code. You can just walk up to that and scan it with your phone, and it'll tell you everything that you need to know to participate in that. So please encourage you to do that. As of this morning, there were still about, I think, 20 families that needed to be adopted. So we could knock that out real quick in just a few minutes after church today. So please be a part of that if you feel the Lord is leading you to do so. And now Brother Ty is going to come pray for us.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this morning we join our voices and our hearts in rendering our worship to you, who alone are worthy of all of our praise. You have ordered all of creation for your glory, and you have given us life and sustained your people so that your goodness and love may be known to all. As we seek to walk in your commission to us as a local body, please grant us an understanding of your vision for how covenant is to live out the gospel together in light of our specific gifts and the context where you have placed us. Lord, we are so thankful for the continued blessings that you pour out on our families here. And this week, we specifically give thanks for the birth of Charlotte Frances Fitz to her proud parents, Lucas and Leah, and for the birth of Adam James Willett to Brian and Jordan. Lord, we also praise God for the Johnson family who are now home with their new son, Holden. Please be with Liz and Josh and Holden's new siblings as they adjust to life back together here in Birmingham. And while we would rejoice with those who rejoice, we also mourn with those who mourn. And our hearts are with those who have experienced loss recently. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to the families of Robert and Angela Cole and the loss of his mom, Florence Cole, and to Jim and Lois Dye and the loss of his mom, Caroline, and Caroline Walker and the loss of her grandmother, Billy Dye. Lord, please also be with Lynn Fought. She's recently lost her mother-in-law, Helen Ann Fought, and with Tracy Parker and the death of her mother this week following a stroke. Sadly, we also lift up the five children of Ricky Tony, who passed away this week after an extended illness. On this All Saints Sunday, we especially remember all those we have lost this year. We give you praise and thanks for their life, and we ask that you grant us grace and mercy to continue caring for their families as they continue to adjust to life without their loved ones. Lord, for all of us who remain here, we continue to face difficulties and struggles just as your word promises. We ask for your protection for Leighton Dias as she has her thyroid removed on Wednesday. We ask that you grant continuing endurance and encouragement to all healthcare professionals among us who continue to labor under difficult circumstances. Last, we lift up John and Kathy Rugg as they serve your kingdom in Chile. Equip them in their ministry so that the communities they serve would come to rest their hope in you. Lord, you know all of the needs among us, and you alone are sufficient to satisfy our souls. Continually remind our minds and renew our hearts in this good news, as we so often forget your provision and attempt to rely on ourselves. We confidently submit all of these prayers before your throne of grace and ask them in the name of one who continually intercedes for us, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
God has made great promises to us. Chief among them, God has promised to be our God. He's promised to take us as his very own people. God has made great promises to us. God has promised to give us eternal life in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That means God promises to give us an abundant life that will last forever and ever and ever. God's promises are so great. One thing the Bible says about God's promises is that when God fulfills all that he's promised to his people, it's better than you can presently think or imagine. So go ahead, use your imagination and try to grasp just how great God's promises are. And it's better than you can think or imagine. When should we think about God's promises? When should we anchor ourselves to God and what he has promised us? Surely you're thinking everywhere, all the time, and you're right. But particularly when we contemplate death, we really need to. We really ought to. It will give us great comfort if we will contemplate who God is, who he promises to be, and all that he's promised us. And when we think about passing the faith on to the next generation, that's a great time to think about how God has promised to bless us and our children throughout their generations. So I'm being very transparent today about pastoral strategies. Pastors want you to think a lot about God's promises in life and in death and after death. Pastors want you to think a lot about passing the faith on to the next generation, to the succeeding generations. This is the bread and butter of the pastoral life. I want you to know that we're really committed to it, but I've got better news than that. Our God is committed to this. 15 months ago, I was sitting at Lake Martin in a lake house, and I was planning out the Genesis series. And on this Sunday in November, we planned to preach from Genesis 48. Here's why. It followed chapter 47 and came before chapter 49. That was my strategy. Today is All Saints Day. Today is the day that we remember in God's presence our dear loved ones who've gone to be with the Lord. In this passage, in light of God's promises, Jacob will remember the death of his beloved wife, Rachel. Today is Communicant Sunday, where we just witnessed all of these covenant children taking vows, saying, "That gospel is my gospel. I believe in Jesus. I will come to his table today, not like this, but like this, to receive what God has promised me." This passage, Genesis 48, planned 15 months ago because it followed chapter 47 and came before 49 is a passage about Jacob blessing Joseph by blessing his grandchildren. Do you see it? It's not just me. It's not just a pastoral strategy. Our God wants us to attach ourselves by faith to what he has promised us. And he is all in on us passing the faith to the next generation. This is who God is. It's what he's about. So with great attention, will you please give your attention to the reading of scripture today on this All Saints Day, on this Communicate Sunday. Read with me, please, Genesis chapter 48, near the end, the very end of Jacob's life. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he, Joseph, took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. All flesh is like grass, and all grass is like the glory of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.'" Here we are in Genesis 48, whether or not I botched that liturgical reading. And here's three things I just want you to remember with me as we go through this passage. Three simple words: remember, replicate, and rejoice. Let's watch Jacob do these things. First of all, what is the scene? Joseph is told that Jacob, your father, is ill. He's 137 years old. So it wasn't hard for Joseph to figure out where this illness was leading. Jacob is about to die, and Joseph knows it. And what does Joseph know? God has come sovereignly and powerfully and blessed his great-grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Isaac and his father Jacob. And Joseph says, I want my father to pass blessing on to my sons before he dies. And that's exactly what Joseph is up to. He's not just coming in for a sentimental bye to dad, though that's appropriate. He's coming in wanting his father Jacob to bless his sons, Manasseh, the firstborn especially, and also Ephraim. And so he goes in to get the blessing. And what does Jacob do when it's the end of his life and his beloved son, who he never expected to see again, is in his presence with his son? What does Jacob do? Because he's about to bless those boys. He's about to bless his grandsons. Who doesn't want to bless their grandsons? He is rubbing his hands, though he has to summon himself up to sit up in bed because he's on his deathbed. He's eager to bless his grandsons, but what does he do? He remembers that God had blessed him. It's right there in verses 3, 4, and 5. Look at what he emphasizes. He knows why Joseph is there, and he knows what he's about to do. He's eager to do it. What does he say? God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. What's he remembering? Jacob is saying, I remember there was a time that my dad's eyes had grown dim, and he wanted to bless the older son, my older brother Esau, and I worked with my mom because I was her favorite, and we tricked old dad. We lied to him. We stole from my brother. I mean, God had hinted that I was going to inherit it anyway, but we couldn't wait on God, so we went into action, and mom and I tricked dad and stole from my brother Esau, and then he wanted to kill me because that was really bad, and I was running for my life. And I had lied to my father and worked with my mother and used God's name in vain and stolen from my brother. And now I'm running for my life. And as I was asleep one night with my head on a rock, you can read it in Genesis 28. God appeared to me, Jacob remembers. When I had done everything wrong, when I had grasped as my own name named me, and when I was running for my life, I had a dream. And in that dream, the heavens opened and there was a ladder from heaven to earth. And there were angels ascending and descending. And God initiated and God spoke to me. And God spoke to me when my head was on the rock and said, I will bless you. And so it's time for Jacob to bless his son and his grandsons. And when it's time for him to throw out a blessing, what does he do? He remembers that God is a God of sovereign and gracious initiation. My God appeared to me and God blessed me. He remembers that God appeared to him and said, I am who I am, and promised to bless him. And listen to the blessing. How did he bless him? There in verse 4, God blessed me and said to me, behold, listen to the verbs. I will, God said, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples. And I will give this land. Jacob's asleep with his head on a rock of a place that he would rename Bethel, the house of God. Here, remember the old name, Luz. This land, I'm giving it to you. Do you see how gracious and generous God is? God only comes to sinners, because outside of his son, that's the only category of people that God has to bless. God comes to sinners and in his sovereign initiation says, I know who you are, but I will bless you. And I'm a generous God who will give you great things. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is a sovereign and gracious God that rescues sinners, that calls us to himself and promises to bless the wicked? What other category of people is there when God sovereignly comes and calls your name? And that's what happens here. And Jacob remembers it. And all those promises, that sounds like the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless you and make you great and give you this land. It sounds like Genesis 1. I'm going to make you fruitful and multiply. The book of Genesis is very, very, very repetitive. God wants you and me to have our lives anchored to his promises. Even though they're more than we can think or imagine, he wants to stimulate our imagination for wonder. It's sanctifying to have hope. It's transformative to look into the future and receive what God has promised by faith. But he doesn't just remember all of God's promises. Because he has God's promises and he's anchored to them here on All Saints Day, when we remember loved ones whom we've lost this year, in verse 7, he remembers his sorrows. As for me, when I came from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. How else are you and I going to appropriately lament what we have to lament, except for in God's presence? God's promises are so great and so powerful. Everything that God has promised will come true. And you're either aligning the whole of your life with what God has promised, or the promises of God are a sideshow. And if you're aligning the whole of your life with what God has promised, then all that must be aligned there is all things in your life, including the deepest sorrows and the hardest losses. I remember God promised, God blessed me. God said, I will, I will, I will. And I remember to my sorrow that I buried your mother Rachel in the land back there, not that far from Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Today is All Saints Day. It's a day that we remember those whom we knew, who we know, whom we loved, who loved us, who we've said goodbye to for now. We've put their bodies in the earth for now. And one of God's promises that he wants us to be tethered to at all times is when the Lord Jesus Christ, he will call up all of the dead from the grave. And we read it in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are still alive. Every aspect of our lives must be aligned with God's promises, even deep losses. Our God has made great promises to us, and it's good and wise to align our lives, the whole of our lives, with who God is and what he has promised us. And if we do that, we'll become those that replicate God's gracious ways. The Apostle Paul remembered this. He said, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Are you learning that? If you remember God's blessing, his determination to bless you in Christ, then you're free and empowered now to replicate that, to be one who blesses others. Look with me here in verse 5. In verses 3 and 4, he remembered God's mighty blessing of him. In verse 5, what does he say? And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Wait a minute. What just happened? This is what's happening here. Jacob is remembering God has blessed me. He sovereignly acted to take me as his own. Even though I was living the life I was living, he sovereignly took me and blessed me and promised to bless me in these ways. And Joseph, you brought your sons to me for me to lay my hands on them and bless them. Fine, I'm adopting your sons. Well, that's a radical action, but it's genius. You see what Jacob is doing here? He's taking his own grandsons and adopting them so that they will inherit portions of the land just like all of Joseph's other brothers. And look at Jacob. He is crafty. You don't read in the future of Joseph's inheritance, but you read of Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. The text tells us this is how Jacob blessed Joseph. So from here on out, the descendants of Joseph will have 1/6 of the land. Because there's 12 tribes that will inherit the land, and 2 of Joseph's sons will have an inheritance. So Joseph, his beloved son, gets a double portion. He is blessing Joseph. Jacob's crafty. But you see what's happening? He's remembered, God blessed me. And Joseph just wants him to lay his hands on his grandsons and say, okay, God be with you and bless you too. And Jacob says, oh, I'll bless them all right. They're mine. He adopts his own grandsons. He makes it very formal and says, they now belong to me, and they're each going to have an allotment in the land. And that's a real act of faith because they're in Egypt. Jacob understands that the heirs of Abraham, Isaac, and himself, Jacob, they're going to inherit the land. And so Jacob adopts Joseph's 2 firstborn sons so that they get an allotment of the sons of Jacob. And that's how it plays out in the biblical story. So Joseph, in a sense, gets a double portion. It's a radical act on Jacob's part to adopt his own grandsons. And isn't that just naturally what we want? There's some grandparents here today that you watched your covenant grandchildren take their vows. You're going to be near them maybe when they take their first communion. And man, we love that as grandparents. Chrissy and I went to see 2 of our grandkids this past week. We left Thursday night after work, and we were there on Friday to celebrate Theo's 4th birthday. We were about a week late for his birthday, and Chrissy has this, you know, this SUV car, and you know what we did to go see our grandkids and our daughter? We packed it with everything that could possibly fit in that car, right? Because that's what grandparents do. We just couldn't wait to go get the things and fill in the car and drive it down there. Now, some of the things we want to get rid of, but there was a lot that we wanted to bless them with. I mean, Chrissy and I went to Costco together. I'm not going to tell you how much money we spent at Costco. Why? Because it's, I mean, stop saving me so much money. Okay. Grandparents naturally want to bless our grandchildren. I watched my parents do it my kids' whole life. There's just this natural desire to bless your children and your grandchildren. It's so natural. Here in this passage, you and I have an opportunity to have our imagination expanded a little bit when you and I see that we are Abraham's children. Because the seed of Abraham has come. God's own son came and was cursed in the place of the wicked so that anyone who believes in him would have eternal life, would be brought into the family of Abraham, would be the family that God blesses, and through us would bless each other, our neighbors, and the nations. If you believe in Jesus, you are profoundly blessed already and in the age to come. And so what Jacob's doing here is like what he did for Pharaoh. What he did for Pharaoh, he does for his grandsons. He's blessing people. Jacob shows up in Egypt and he meets Pharaoh and he assumes he's better than Pharaoh because he's God's man. So he blesses Pharaoh. And Joseph brings his grandsons to him and Jacob says, it's not enough for me to give them a little blessing. I'm going to adopt them as my own sons. He's just oriented to bless others. Jacob has failed and failed again, but God has been faithful and God has kept his word and blessed him richly. And now Jacob says, I live to bless others. Don't you know that's who you are? You've been blessed. If you believe in Jesus, all of God's blessings belong to you, both now and forever. You are deeply and richly blessed. If you believe in Jesus, none of your sins count against you. You're completely forgiven. Is that a spiritual blessing? Absolutely. If you believe in Jesus, you're adopted not just in Abraham's family, but in God's family. You're God's adopted children. Unbelievable blessing. If you're forgiven and adopted, then you're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ Jesus of all things. unbelievable blessing. So now you and I are liberated not to live for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ and for one another and our neighbors and the nations. You and I have been set free from consumer-driven, feed me, give me more, take care of me living. We're set free from that to live for God and our neighbors. It's so freeing to be other-centered. You're rescued from rescuing yourself so that you can, as God's servant, invest in the rescuing of one another, your neighbors, and the nations. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we're a church body, and we're a multi-generational church body, and there's some people in the room that are young mothers. And it may sound to you like I'm saying, you got to figure out some more ways to serve right now, because it's not enough for you to chase the four kids around you that are touching you on average 37 times a day per child. So I'm going to need more from you, moms. You have to do a little bit more. That's not what I'm saying. Some of us, the way we're living out our natural everyday covenants, are already having received God's blessing. We're blessing the people that he's put into our homes, put into our apartments with our roommates. He's put us in very normal, natural places, and we're receiving God's help and blessing, and we're blessing and serving people around us, and that's pretty much all we do every day. I'm not saying you ought to do more. It's actually good and wise and holy to bless the people in your home. But some of us have gotten to a stage of life where all of a sudden we went from never having enough time and energy to do that list to all of a sudden we've got more time and energy to give and to serve than we did for like 20 years when it was just exhausting to wake up and go to bed every day. Now, here's something I've seen in some churches, and this, we won't make this mistake here. Some churches say to people who are leading and in the core of the church, we know you're busy in your 20s and your 30s and your 40s, but we also want to exhaust you in church life as well. And by the time you get to like your mid 50s, you're kind of worn out. So we're going to go and focus on the younger people, and please pray for us. That's ridiculously unwise. In this multi-generational life that we have as a church, there are some people that are just in the thick of life. It is a blessing. Fatherhood is a blessing. The way it's lasting now doesn't last forever. I promise you, you'll blink twice and the youngest one's going off to college. I promise you. Motherhood is a rich blessing. It's exhausting, but I promise you, you're going to blink twice and your youngest one is driving off the out the door with a car packed, and the way you spend time together is changed forever. I promise you, the very busy, exhausting stage you're in right now does not last forever, and it is a blessing. But we're a multi-generational body. We're a family. And it's good and wise for us to ask ourselves, how can I pour myself out in this body? Am I in that stage of life where I need to receive a little help and assistance from others? It's okay to say that. Or am I in a stage of life where I have more time, more energy, more wisdom, more resources to give? A foolish church says to its older members, thanks for serving, but we're going to focus on other people now. No, no, no. This is an all-play family, and everyone has a role to play, and everyone has gifts to give inside the body and out as well. You and I are blessed, and by the grace of God, we now live to bless others. And so finally, I want you to rejoice with one little thing before John leads us to the table. For the first time, some of us today will come not like this, but like this. I want you to rejoice in something. This is going to help you remember and help you replicate God's blessing. Rejoice in the reversals. Look at verse 15. Jacob blessed Joseph. Joseph he blessed by adopting his sons and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. God will do the real blessing, not me. And in them, let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So there it is. Jacob is passing on the blessing, adopting his grandsons and saying, really, God's the one that does the blessing. This is God's work. It's God's work. It's God's blessing. It's God's sovereign grace. God does it. God does it. God does it. And when God moves and operates, sometimes what God does is he communicates to us in ways we can understand. So he slides into our cultural expectations and he communicates us at a level that we can really grasp. It's simple for us. Like in the ancient world, when people wanted to have a solid deal, we're really committed to each other. They entered into covenants. So God used covenants to tell his people, hey, when I say something, I mean it. And I want you to have assurance. And so God would constantly use aspects of the culture just to communicate clearly with his people, but God did not need those social constructs. God often lowers himself to speak to us in ways that are very easy to understand, but because God does not need our social constructs, sometimes what he does, and this is what should help you and me rejoice, is he just reverses them. And that's what he does here. Do you remember what happened in the passage? Joseph walked up with Manasseh, the firstborn, in Joseph's left hand because he was facing Jacob and he wanted Jacob to put your right hand on the firstborn. And he had Ephraim in his own right hand, Joseph did, because he wanted Jacob to put the lesser blessing on the younger Ephraim. Because in the ancient world, the firstborn always naturally got the lion's share and then they divided up the other stuff. And so what Joseph is doing is saying, yes, yes, please bless me, Father. I know God's blessed your grandfather, your father, and you. And I want you to bless me and my sons. And so do it like this. Give the firstborn son the chief share. And when Joseph brings them to Jacob, Jacob is going to bless them. And he simply crosses his arms. And he puts Ephraim, the secondborn, in front of Manasseh, the firstborn. It gets flipped. It gets reversed. I'm telling you, my final point is that you and I need to learn to rejoice in these reversals because these are early hints about how the gospels work. It's such great news for you and me. We do not get what we earn. We do not get what we deserve. No, we get what God's own son and our humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ, earned for us. There was only one obedient son that ever lived, and he lived the life that you and I failed to live. And when he was exalted, when he was lifted up high so that everyone would see him and come to him for salvation, he was lifted up high on a cross and crucified in the place of the wicked so that God in his wisdom and righteousness and justice and grace would reverse the way things ought to be to make the way things he wanted them to be, to bless people like you and me. How can you know that God's blessing is yours? You can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus, then every blessing God has to give belongs to you in him, and no one can take it away. Then you know you are blessed, and you can remember that God remembers you in Christ Jesus. You can remember that you are blessed, and you will be blessed beyond what you can think or imagine, and you'll know that you're free to replicate this as a way of life, to live for others. For it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray and believe it together as we come to the table where Jesus gives his life to us. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for us. Now come and give us life in your name, in the bread and the cup. Amen.